In the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this 18th Sunday after Trinity is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 34 to 46. What do you think about the Christ? We understand why Jesus would ask the Pharisees this question. The truth of what these Pharisees thought and believed about God's promised Christ was, well, wrong. However, it is worth pointing out that they technically answered Jesus' question correctly. Technically speaking, Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the physical, fleshly, biological descendant of King David. They didn't give the wrong answer. He just didn't give the entire answer. And that's what's important. But that's also the whole problem. They only believed and held fast to the portions they were willing to believe. They call it cafeteria belief. Food, when you go to these restaurants that let you just pick and choose, like Sizzler. To what they were willing to accept as truth. And don't get me started on the psalmist who said, God said to the psalmist, do what is good. Oh, man. Whatever else didn't match up with their opinions and ideas, their versions of truth was automatically rejected as false or wrong. Case in point, the Messiah, as they understood, was going to be this great and powerful man politically and militarily, a man of the lineage of David who would make Israel great again. The Christ, as they understood it, would make Israel the economic, spiritual, social epicenter of all humanity. In their minds, the Christ would never do something as foul or, quote, unholy as eat with prostitutes and tax collectors or hang out with the likes of lepers and Samaritans and other trash that God clearly despised and was punishing. Such a great man wouldn't be such a lowly schmuck. Such a great man would also obviously recognize and praise the finer things of God. Naturally, the Pharisees' version of the Christ would easily recognize and praise all the good that the Pharisees did and represented. More than that, such a great man would be easily recognized by such good and wonderful pillars of the church like the Pharisees, Pastor said with no lack of irony. The Pharisees of all people, the self-proclaimed arbiters of all things good, meet, right, and salutary, would surely be able to pick the Messiah out of a lineup. And Jesus clearly wasn't this guy. Case closed. We know the Christ and Jesus ain't it. So yeah, they technically answered Jesus' question correctly, and yet they couldn't have been more wrong in the totality of their faith. It's no more different than saying, well, where do you park your car? In the parking lot. You are correct. What is a parking lot? You go, no. So what do you think about the Christ? That's the question you need to be concerned about. See, we're not here today to run down those foolish Pharisees. Jesus, I think, was successful. It would be easy, but that's not why our Lord gathers us. What do you think about Jesus, the Christ of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One? Understand, I'm not asking if you are a believer or an unbeliever. If you are pro-Jesus or anti-Jesus, just look at all the unrest and tribulation in our world right now. Pandemics, insurrections, wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters. What do you think about all this? But what do you think about all this? The Word of God, the cross, the sacrament. This is Emmanuel. This is Christ in our midst. This is God with us. The crucifix, the word and sacrament are how God addresses all of our fears, all of our worries, and all of our anxieties and wickedness. All of our sins are directed at what the only thing that can deal with them, which is God's word and his sacraments. In a world that we can hear, "Fear not, I am with you always." This is how God addresses and treats all the sinful dysfunction and unbelief in your life. "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden. As often as you do this, remember what I have said. This is my body. This is my blood. This is the Christ of God in your midst. This is God's answer to your fears, worries, and anxieties." So what do you think? I know everyone here will give the correct answer. No one here, I believe, is foolish enough to deny the real presence of Christ in his word and in his sacraments. No one among us is so foolish that they would deny the word and the promise of the divine himself as he reigns, as he deigns to serve us, comfort us, nourish us with his means of grace. No one would be stupid enough to badmouth his blessed and Christocentric reality. I hope. If not, we have a super conversation for after church to have. And yet, you know as well as I do, this isn't always the version of Christ you prefer. Especially in times like we're facing right now. We want more, at least more than this word and sacrament. We prefer the Christ who would never allow suffering into our lives in the first place. We don't think too highly of the Christ who only permits, who not only permits suffering in our lives, but who actually calls you to take up your crosses and follow him in faith. Almost as if he expects that we might suffer. It's so not fair. These are called hashtag first world problems. We suffer while others prosper. What kind of Christ is that? We don't think too highly of the Christ who doesn't answer our prayers immediately and exactly in the way we want them to. We'll say, "Wow, God, Amazon can get it here in 2 days. Least you could do is do it in 3. Is it any wonder that so many good Christians fall away from Christ after their prayers aren't answered and their loved ones, when they die, when they suffer, they don't think too highly of the Christ who let them down. We don't think too highly of the Christ who shows mercy to a person who we can't stand, a person we're obviously positive deserves a good dose of brimstone and wrath. We don't think too highly of the Christ who condemns your sins and calls you to repentance, to stop and turn around and flee your sin, especially if you have to hear such a proclamation through a jerk like me. What does this guy think he is? Who is he to judge me? We have no problem with a Christ who condemns sin just as long as it's not your sin. Our preferred Christ has 10 suggestions for us, written in pencil, but 10 commandments for everybody else. Our preferred version of Christ turns a blind eye to our sins. He's like the dad who isn't angry, just disappointed. He understands, though, he understands that it's different in our case. After all, he knows our heart. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to bleh. Think about it. The true Christ revealed to us in Holy Scripture is not okay with sin. Not even a little bit. Let's flip this around. What does the Christ think of you? Just look at the cross if you want to kind of know the answer to that. This is what the Christ of God thinks of you and your sin. Your sin is so grievous and deadly and damning that Almighty God himself gave his only begotten Son to die in your place. That's serious. The Christ of God, the anointed high priest and sacrificial lamb who is the Son of God, willingly took on flesh and shed his blood in bitter suffering and death in order to save you from the justly deserved brimstone that you were just thinking about a little while ago, the justly deserved death sentence of your sin. Don't be deceived. Do what is good. The Christ of God does not condone your sin, not now and not ever, no matter the circumstance. Do you know how much God cares about your sin and your salvation? Do you want to know how much God thinks about you? Look no further than this thing we call the divine service. This thing we call in-person worship is a very big deal. There is no substitute. Let us not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. This is why he commands you to honor his Sabbath, to not reject or despise his good gifts of his holy house, his word and his sacrament. He loves you enough to send those who will speak the truth about sin, the truth of the deadliness of your sin. This is why he calls you to come to him and to confess your sin, to repent of your sin, to turn away from your sin. He doesn't ask you to try to justify your sin. He doesn't want excuses or technicalities. Repent, confess. Homologeo, which is the Greek word to say the same thing for the word of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I was trying to jump to that today as we began the divine service today. And I'm like, oh, wait, when I wrote this, I was thinking divine service too. But it's beloved in the Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father. Same thing. We say the same thing in different ways. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a hard thing to hear to confess our sin, but God doesn't say, and when you confess your sin, I'm going to cross my arms and tap my foot and go, well, darn right. Absolutely. We know you are a sinner. Oh my goodness, I'm so disappointed in you. That's not what he says. That's not how he talks. That's not how he tells John to preach. He tells them, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. That this is a faithful act. This is a justifiable act to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, I like that. But getting there is the part that we don't like. But we can't throw it out. We can't be like those Pharisees. This is why he calls and ordains and sends jerks like me to personally speak with authority the sweet comfort of his absolution. It doesn't really rely on whether or not you feel forgiven. He removed all doubt. He announces this personal word of comfort in your very presence. Hear it. Believe it. Receive it. It's there. It's true. Even if you're struggling with it, this is the greatest part. People will tell me, and I've heard this, maybe this is the most thing that you'll hear as a pastor. Pastor, sometimes I really struggle with forgiveness as much as I struggle with sin. Why? Because I don't feel like I deserve it. I'm like, oh, thank God. You don't. That's the greatest part about being a pastor is telling them, oh, I'm so glad we could clear this up. And they're waiting for me to go, you deserve every bit of this. And I'm like, no. Oh. You don't deserve any of it. That's God being God. That's God saying, I give to you something you don't deserve. Why do you think it feels weird? Because it's not normal. God acts outside of your expected expectations for him. He acts beyond your expectations for him. And you come to him and say, Lord, you're in the divine service. And here we are together confessing our sins. And in a nutshell, it's Lord, I'm no good. And he says, I forgive you for being no good. And you expect him to chastise you and go, well, yeah, I know. Remember that time back in 1998? No, that's not how that works. He says, I forgive you. This is why church is important. This is one of those good things that God calls us to do. You're not doing good for him. The good that God has set up beforehand, before all worlds for you, is for your good. It's for your neighbor's good. And so when we're here in the divine service, broken, fallen, dysfunctional, and everything else that we've become, especially over the last 7 months, it's him saying, I forgive you. I do. Folks, it's very plain and simple. In a world that does not see this, it is black and white. Don't overthink it. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, the Christ, to die for it. So that whoever believes in him and his all-redeeming sacrifice will not perish but have everlasting life. So, what do you think about it? It's awful, you say to me, and you'll be right. Here's exactly what God has been saying throughout Scripture. Here is the full wrath of God against sin, all sin. And here, at the same time, is the unconditional grace, mercy, peace, and love that he has for you and all sinners. Such a horrible symbol that we decorate and we polish it. And we put the Greek letters of Jesus on there, and it's nice, and that one's cool. It's got LED lights behind it to light it up. The truth of the matter is, we're a religion with a symbol of shame as our main symbol. Wrap your head around that for a minute. And it's good. I'm glad. I should have a Christ dangling off it. Ugh. Because we remember, he's there so that we're not there. He did this for me. So it's okay to see that imagery. It's okay that our symbol isn't a cool like lightning bolt or something awesome like the Romans had. Our symbol is a symbol of man's evil towards man and man's shame for punishment and death. And Jesus goes, yeah, I know, that's perfect. That's what we need. And I'm going to use it to redeem you. This is why the psalmist endeavors us to keep the law of God, to do what is good, to love the law of God, to love God himself with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love our neighbors, even the ones we don't like. All those whom Christ loved enough to die for, we endeavor to keep his law, not in order to be saved, but out of repentant joy that the fact is a matter of fact that we are saved. In Christ and because of Christ, look to his cross. Look to the word and sacraments in your midst. Here is what God thinks about sin, and here is what God does for the sinner. That's why we treat God's word so strongly in our church. Why we talk about baptism in the way we do. Why we treat the Lord's Supper the way we do. Why it is something that we teach and confess. We don't just say, come here. We say, I want you to know Jesus. I'm going to catechize you into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Some people goes, well, that sounds unloving. Oh, I'm sorry I introduced you to Jesus. Call me unloving. Don't overthink it. That's what people are always doing. They come to me, Pastor, I was up all night overthinking something. I need to talk to you about it. I'm like, great. Coffee? It's so simple. It's so tragically beautiful. Don't overthink it. Repent and humble yourself and thank God for it. You are forgiven. You are baptized. You are redeemed. Those words mean things. You are a child of God and a co-heir of the Christ. What do you think of that? It's something you should think about every day because it's great. It shows us that the world we live in is messed up, that the person in the mirror is messed up, and yet is 100% forgiven, is 100% filled with hope, even when the world says, look away from that. That's what we have. It's incredible. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.